We have come to the end of the story. We are now in Revelation. This is the end of the story, week number 31. We started with Genesis and worked our way through some bumps and bruises along the way, some of the difficult passages, trying to figure out God's complete story. And in the midst of that, we have looked at God's upper story and God's lower story and how we fit into His story. This morning I have a special guest that I'd like to invite forward. He's world famous. Well, maybe not world famous, but he's famous for his running. Mike, you want to come on up? Mike Fasick. Now, Mike, I have to admit something. You know, when I've followed you on Facebook and other ways, and I have to just admit to you, I don't understand it. Okay? I mean, I understand a walk down the street. I understand even a mile or two. But I do not understand 100K. 60? How much is a 60?
62.2.
And I'm glad you gave me that exact number. Yeah, 62.6 miles. So you have run a race, 62.2. Many of us, we can't even comprehend that, right? But Mike, as we're talking about Revelation this morning, and to me, I look at God's story as a race in some ways, and we get to the end here in Revelation, and I have in my mind, this vision of a race. Could you tell me some of your struggles on a race that you had and some of your story about maybe the 100K or whatever other one?
Yeah, I can tell you probably about the 100K.
Okay.
Plenty of mileage there to come up with some good storylines. So it was 62.2 miles. And why did I do this? Well, I previously did a 12-hour endurance run. I got off, was able to do about 50 miles in that 12 hours. So I thought, well, I could go farther than that. I could do 60, right? So I figured I'd do 100K. The nature of this race was three vaguely 20-mile loops. So I was able to go to a couple aid stations where I'd have a crew. My wife had graciously volunteered to help out with that, which was fantastic to get her involved in this activity. It was mostly just me. Some of the struggles I had in this race was, for me, I like to run my pace, and my pace is rather aggressive. But running a race this long, I could not be aggressive for 60 miles. So finding the right place to be in the right kind of group of people and not kind of overdo myself early was a hard thing to do. I ended up with a pack of people that were really slow. So it was a test of patience to kind of work through this, and I passed some people, and it's kind of not like Route 15 where, you know, people aren't as courteous. If you come up to people and say, passing on your left, they actually go over and you pass them, which is great, because it's a single lane trail. I mean, it's just one trail going through the woods, so passing people is rather risky unless you just ask them to move aside, and everybody does it because there's a pretty good community out there to help each other out. One of my biggest challenges in this race was unpredicted. It wasn't just battling the elements, making sure I ate and drank. 18 miles in, I fell down. I took a pretty hard fall. I actually bounced, skidded, and went through some leaves and branches. Up to that point, I was feeling really comfortable. You know, I was having a good time talking to people. Good community, just sharing my experience with them, where they come from. But 18 miles in, I got tripped up by a root, fell down, bounced off either a rock or another root on my right hip, and it was pretty jarring. And I remember laying there for a brief couple seconds thinking, wow, this has just changed. I might not be able to make it through. A couple other runners close by came over, lent me a hand or two to get up, brushed off all the debris that I picked up. And we kind of went to check, make sure everything was still attached. Had a couple abrasions, but the worst was I knew it was a pretty deep bruise. It was going to be on a hip, and that was going to be a factor later on in the race, and it was. But I got through that. I got up, started running as much as I can, got my pace back for the most part. So I finished that first loop of 20 miles and got some extra ibuprofen because I needed it. You know, it was a good race. to see Joy there to kind of help comfort me as I was going through what happened. And so we're working through that. There's a second 20-mile loop. Really unremarkable because I just kind of ran, talked to some people, dealt with some rain. It rained during that portion. Made it through, but I was looking forward to the end of that because then I would have been 40 miles done, roughly. And then I was allowed to have a pacer. I had a good friend that I run with occasionally that was joining me for the last 20 miles. And I was looking forward to that. That was my goal, to get to that point. So I made it there, picked up my pacer. This is probably around supper time. So I've been running since 6 o'clock in the morning till about 4-ish, starting to get dark because it's early December. Portions of the trail that I was repeating now was the first time that I was running in the dark. So, of course, it had to rain and get foggy and just kind of be a little bit more of a challenge, right? It got so foggy, in fact, that our headlamps were using. It's kind of like driving down a road with your high beams on when it's foggy. You can't see anything. Well, that's what was happening. We couldn't even see the ground at times. So everybody had to slow down. So the elements was a pretty big issue the last 20 miles. And getting through that with a real comical pacer was really helpful. We just made a joke out of everything. It's like, oh my gosh, where are we going to end up? We thought we might end up down in Florida or something. But really, we're in Virginia somewhere in the woods. So that last loop, as it was rainy, the trail conditions got really bad too. They got muddy, slippery. There's a lot of big boulders the last couple sections between some of the aid stations. Aid stations were about 6 miles apart, roughly. And we're getting through between the first and the second one. There's this real challenging section going along a creek. It's going up elevation-wise. A lot of big boulders to get over, and they were just muddy and just treacherous. And I was shot. My right leg didn't want to lift anymore, so I was using my left leg to kind of push up more. And just going over this terrain was just, it was incredibly tough. And actually, at times, I was more concerned about my pacer, making sure he didn't fall down the creek. But hey, we both made it through. Coming towards the end of the race, you know, I was envisioning just really being running strong, and I was really kind of having some focus issues. Just kind of keep on running. The trails were still getting worse. They're single lane, and even though the last 2 miles, they felt like 10 miles. We kept on looking at our watches, trying to calculate how much we had left. And our GPSs got a little bit messed up, too. But we kept on going forward. And I told my pacer, I was like, we're going to get to this bridge. Now, there's been a lot of different bridges, and you get to like some of them and don't like some of them. This is one of the ones I didn't like, because they built this beautiful arc bridge over this creek with about 20-foot drop, and I think they ran out of wood after they did the frame, because the 10 boards they had left, they spaced them out for you to walk over them. You could easily put your foot in between these. And, you know, being just about ready to finish this race, I was not looking forward to this, and I told my pacer, it's like, you got to watch out for this, because that's going to be fun. You're going to love it. But we kept our sense of humor through this. So we were winding through this. It took forever, and then all of a sudden, there it was, the bridge. It meant I had half a mile left. It was huge. And we got over the bridge. We were laughing about it. He was like, yeah, you're right, Mike. This is, wow. But we got to the other side of the creek. It was about a quarter mile run. It was just kind of nice and level, and we enjoyed that because we were doing rolling hills going up to the bridge, and it was just nice to kind of run a little bit, nice and easy, nothing big because I didn't have anything left. But the last portion of this was like the salt to the wound. It was going uphill, last quarter mile is going uphill to the finish line. So when we got to the bend where it would start going up, my pacer said, hey, I'm going to run up, let Troy know you're coming in. Are you okay? Like, yeah, I got this quarter of a mile. Geez, I've already done like 59, whatever, or 61 point, whatever. And so they told me, yeah, I got this, I'm good. And I need some time to kind of collect and give thanks. So we got to the bend. He tore off, and he was just, you know, he just went. I just looked at him and thought, wow, he still has fresh legs. I don't. So we're going up the hill, and I couldn't see anything at the end because it's still about a quarter mile. It's in the dark. It was foggy. And I was giving thanks to God for everything that he allowed me to get through, for the strength, the wisdom, the safety. I thanked all, you know, this inside, all the people who, you know, I read when I could, Facebook's posts, everybody gave me thanks and encouragement and blessings. You know, I thanked family members who gave, you know, their time for me to be out there, which meant it wasn't really my time, it was their time because I wasn't there. And I thanked a good friend of mine who's no longer with us, Greg. So I was going up this hill, and I got to a point where I looked up and I could see light. I could see the lights at the finish line. I thought, wow, there it is. And, you know, this is this renewed strength of, you know, there's no more fatigue. You know, I did have to breathe, so I couldn't go totally all out. But I kept running up this hill, and I passed a couple people, and they're cheering me on. I was like, you got this, man. You know, this is all you. As I got closer, I could hear people shouting. I said, go, Mike, you got this. I realized it was joy. I realized it was my pacer, but I also realized it was other people. A lot of people came out of the aid station. I was up there cheering me on. Some people were already lined up there because they were waiting for other people as well, but they're cheering everybody coming in. So the last 25 yards were just a blur, just because, you know, I heard the cowbells, there were people cheering me on by name, I saw the lights, and I was realizing I was finishing something really big.
Great.
It took a long time to get there, but I was really thankful for everybody that kind of helped get me there, because it wasn't just me, you know, it was God above, it was, friends gave me a lot of good prayer, and it was great, it was huge, but you know, I look back at it and I think I met a lot of good people. You know, even just those couple people helped me after I fell. What a huge blessing it was that they took just a couple minutes out to help make sure I was okay before they would continue.
Thank you so much, Mike.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
Sure.
The core of the Christian promise is this: that this race ends in victory. Some of you have been running a long time, and it feels like a marathon. Some of you are weary. Some of you have stumbled. Some of you have been bruised. Some of you who wanted to give up, some of you see that next hill and say, there's just no way I can do it. And what God says through the book of Revelation is this: there is a great day coming. Lift up your eyes. Hear the crowds. See the light. Keep running. John the Apostle was instructed by the angel in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, sometimes we get wigged out about Revelation. There's things and images that we don't know. But what's amazing to me is that even in that, Revelation has an outline. And it was written about it. It says, write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. In chapter 1 of Revelation, John saw Jesus. And then he says, write about what is now. And that's in chapter 2 and 3 when we get these letters to the churches, that things that are happening to the churches, and that's to us today. But the bulk of the book from there on out is prescribing what will take place in the future. And that future ends with the second coming of Christ. And Revelation talks about battles, talks about struggles. But there's never a doubt in Revelation, there should never be a doubt in your mind, that God will win. He will be victorious. And he will have that in convincing and decisive fashion. Now, this morning, I could go and get into the weeds a little bit and talk about the three millennial views about what's coming and what people have talked about, the stretch of 1,000 years. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to set that aside. And I only say this, that there is a whole lot of people out there, a lot smarter than me, that have spent their whole life, men and women, godly men and women, looking into these views and trying to figure out what you take literally and figuratively. But to me, the reality is that we only have a glimpse of the end times. And I believe it's by God's design with Revelation that it's mysterious by God's design. And I think part of that is to raise our anticipation for the next life. That we cannot be certain of every detail, no matter how many books you have read or have been written about the subject. Maybe regardless of your millennial view or do not hold a view, I appreciate what Aaron Brockett says when it comes to this. He says, when the apocalyptic dust settles, make sure you're standing with Jesus. And I think that's a really good word. And here's what we can be certain of. No one knows the day or the hour. And the point of all this eschatological discussion, the bottom line that we come, it's weaved through the Bible and then cumulates, ends with Revelation is this. We need to be ready. Jesus will return someday, or we will die prior to his return. But we have to be ready for his coming. And when John wrote Revelation in his context and what was happening in the time in that era, John wrote this as an encouragement just not just to us, but to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who were part of the persecuted church. See, the Roman Empire at that time had one goal, to wipe out Christianity. And people who were reading it or hearing about this revelation for the first time were living under the persecution of Nero. And they had experienced things, and they had had bumps and bruises. They had gone and wondered whether they can continue. And none of the people that heard this for the first time were people who had friends who had been beheaded, devoured by wild animals, burned alive for their faith, living under a death threat. And then they understood that John now is in exile. And then the sense of the Christians who were reading this for the first time, understanding this, is that John now is gone. The last living apostle. They're being persecuted. It seems like Satan has won. The dragon is winning. Looks like the church is going to perish. But the message of John in Revelation is this. Things are not always as they appear. And John goes back and remembers a Friday several decades earlier, 2,000 years ago for us. It was a bleak Friday. John's Savior and Lord had no pulse. He was dead. And John was probably recalling back to that time and saying, it's not always what it seems. It seems like there's devastation and defeat. But John again is reminding the hearers, it is not always as it may seem. And early on in Revelation, John says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. John is putting it out there really early in Revelation that Jesus conquers death. Jesus conquers false prophets. And for the Christians, for those hearers of the first time, and for us today, for us to know that this is not to be a book of confusion. This is not to be a book where we don't want to pick it up and read it. In fact, it says, as Joy reminded us earlier, that we can be blessed by reading Revelation. This is not a book of confusion, but this is a book of hope. Not of fear, but of hope. And it has an happy ending. And this promise, hearing these words from John encourage the earlier listeners, and it also encourages you and I. And since we only have one Sunday and one sermon for Revelation, I'd like to skip ahead to chapter 21. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" When we hear these words, and we hear this image of this new Jerusalem, the crown jewel of heaven, and I believe that it is a literal city that comes out of heaven. It's a tangible city, not some metaphor. And the reason I don't believe it's some metaphor is because Jesus clues us in on that when he says before he was crucified, he said this. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." This place, I believe, is a literal place. It's tapas, which is the word meaning place. And so I believe that there is this new Jerusalem being created in heaven, and that the desire is for us to go and to be with Jesus. I think also these couple scriptures, verses, have a couple other things that I think are important. The first one is, God has space for you. I think that's really awesome. He has many rooms. I think the second thing is that God has provision. And we see in Revelations this idea of this river and this tree. And most of us, when we see images or think about trees, we know that there's harvest time for maybe a month or so. But this tree described in Revelations talks about a tree that has so much fruit that it produces fruit every single month, suggesting that God has a place for us and that God has provision for us. And the other thing is, God has grace for us, and that our name can be written on the book of life. And this grace that God extends through Jesus Christ is so powerful. It's so life-giving. As he points to this new heaven and new earth, it may feel like a long ways away. It may feel like something way out there. But I believe Mike helped us to see a glimpse of that this morning as he described his story, his race, the physical race. See, I believe that many times that we say, this Christian journey is really difficult. I'm just tired. I'm growing weary. Too many people just want to give up. And I believe God says this to each one of us, these words that are so important. He says this. I can hear him. Can you hear the sound? Can you see the light? You're almost finished. Can you hear the people calling your name? Who's calling your name this morning? Is it a grandmother that maybe gave you your first Bible who had an influence in your life? Maybe it was an aunt or uncle who took you to church. Maybe calling your name as a Sunday school teacher that you remember. You don't remember too many of the lessons, but you remember very clearly that that Sunday school teacher loved you so much. Could it be a spouse looking down? Maybe a mom or a dad calling your name saying, "You're almost there." Maybe it's one of your children. Or maybe it's an unborn child. Maybe it's a great friend that it impacted your life in so many ways. Can you hear them this morning? Can you hear that? Will you allow yourself to hear that when they would say these words, "Do not give up. You are so close. Hang in there. I know that hill seems really, really difficult. I know you have bruises, but let me tell you, you're almost at the finish line." And I believe if we allow ourselves to think that way, it will lift up our spirits. It may even make us want to forgive more than we have. Maybe it will prod us on to be more like Christ in the days that we have left. Maybe we get excited as we hear these things that it will make all things new. And our bodies are wearing out, and He promises us a glorious new body. Maybe it's because of the words and the hope that we have in Revelation, there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Maybe just those words this morning lifts up your spirit and helps you to live the remaining days of your life. See, I believe there's a day coming when we will all say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then I'm reminded back to Philippians, where it says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I can't wait for that day. Max Lucado, who has stories better than many, and he shares this one story about his life. He said, Joe Albright had a reputation in Andrews County in which he lived. He was tough, fair, and a fearless rancher who had a huge acreage on the east side of town. If you wanted to hunt rabbits, you didn't hunt on his property. But his son James was my best friend in high school. James and I sat on the bench together in the high school football. And I recall the one time after an away football game, he invited me to spend the night. Because it was an out-of-town game, we did not reach his ranch until well after midnight. As we pulled in and went down the long lane, and we came and stopped outside of the house. Already, his father, Mr. Albright, was there with a spotlight. He said, "Mr. Albright did not know me or recognize my car when I drove up the dirt road. But," he said, "out come Joe Albright on the porch." And he said, "I think I even remember he was in his underwear. Not recognizing me or my car, I stepped out of the car and he put a flashlight in my face. And he says, 'Who are you?' James," his son, who had not been paying attention, steps out from around the other side of the car and says, "Hey, Dad, it's okay. It's Max. He's with me." When his father heard the voice of James, his father put down the flashlight and said, okay, come in. And Max says, "Why could I go in? Because I was with the son of the Father. And the reason you do not need to fear judgment, and it's not because of your good deeds, but because you know the Son of the Father. And the Son of the Father, and the Father lowers the floodlight and says, come in. What a great promise. What great hope. What glory awaits us when we come face to face with Jesus. We're going to end this morning with the song Blessed Assurance, but let me read a little bit of that because I think it ends well. It says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.